We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, fill us overflowing with your light, your love, your grace divine, all through your powerful word. Feed us and nourish us that we might walk in the strength of the Lord and to your glory, now and all our days, in Christ our Savior. Amen. In our gospel lesson today, the Jews from Galilee were very appropriate in thinking so much about this manna that God had provided for the Israelites in ancient time. Remember how God sent Moses to bring his people out of the slavery in Egypt? And Moses was to walk them through the wilderness up into the promised land? There is just one problem. How are you going to feed those millions of people through this long journey in the wilderness? McDonald's hadn't yet been created. And here we had hungry stomachs. And soon the people began to grumble rather than calling out to God or praying to him. They grumbled against Moses, and therefore they grumbled against God. But notice God didn't strike them down in the midst of their sinful grumbling. No, rather he solved their problem by creating a daily miracle. A daily miracle of manna. Miraculously, it would appear every morning outside their tent on the desert or wilderness floor. Everything about this manna was a true miracle. First of all, it's appearing out of thin air, like the dew in the morning. It was there. And that this simple manna, this bread, was able to nourish so many people so well for over 40 years. We might consider it the first superfood. But what was also miraculous was that every night, in the dead of night, it would spoil, except on the Sabbath. It would last for another day. Now think of it, even as we bake a loaf of bread with not an ounce of preservatives in it, they still last longer than a single day. But no, this was for the people of Israel. Every time they went out and they bent over in the morning to pick up their daily allotment of manna, God was teaching them something and testing them. Each day they just got enough for that day. And in that they were to place their trust in God, in God's wisdom, that he really knows what's best, and that he truly loves them and will provide for all their needs, one day at a time. Manna was a miracle from God. It was humble, unimpressive, just kind of flat little bread lying there on the ground, and yet very impressive as to how it would feed all these people for so long, so well. No other nation had such a gift as the Israelites. And yet, if the Israelites would be so foolish to turn their nose up to it, to refuse to eat it because it's just so humble and unimpressive, it's just little bread, they would end up starving to death. There was no other bread to eat. This was God's gift to them. And they were to see it as a gift. And so Jesus picks up this whole picture of manna in the wilderness and he puts it to himself, applies it to himself. He is a spiritual manna from heaven, bread from heaven for us to eat and to be nourished. Jesus has freed us from the slavery of sin. God has prepared a promised land for us in heaven, and we are wandering through the wilderness in our journey homeward to his promised land where he has made a mansion for us. And in the meantime, he feeds us. Jesus is our manna, our bread from heaven to sustain us through each and every day, supplying us new every morning. And so just like the Israelites of the Old Testament, God comes to us this day and he says, eat. Eat the bread from heaven and live large forever. Wow. The Jews in Galilee had trouble seeing Jesus as anything but, well, one of them. Not very impressive, and certainly not someone to put your trust in. The Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? The Jews in Galilee were so much like their ancestors in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining about everything that was happening, every turn of the way, rather than trusting and listening to their Lord. Oh, they had lots of things to complain about. And so these Jews in Galilee were hardly going to bow their hearts before Jesus and recognize who he truly was. They turned up their nose at this bread from heaven, and they ended up starving. Refusing to believe in him, there was no other bread from heaven for them to eat. And it wouldn't be until they were to leave this world and wake up in hell that they would realize what they had lost. And so in order to jolt them, to get them to wake up and see, he listened to what they were saying, Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. In hell, there would be lots of things to grumble about. But stop grumbling and listen. Well, today too, people will poo-poo Jesus as being pretty unimpressive. A peasant, a Jewish peasant who died a long time ago and should have been forgotten about a long time ago. Others will contend that Jesus is just an exaggerated story, far from the historical facts of who Jesus truly was. Others will complain that Jesus is just irrelevant for our world because there are still wars and starvation and disease. They're looking for an earthly Messiah to solve all of our earthly problems. They will be shocked when they leave this world and see the bread of life that they've passed by. And so even today, Christ's cry goes out, stop grumbling in unbelief. Could we ever be accused of grumbling in unbelief? In our second reading, Paul talks to the Ephesian Christians. And he tells them, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Just as Jesus told the Galileans to stop grumbling, so Paul tells the Ephesians, or the Galatians, to get rid of all. Did that word jump out at you? All. He's not telling them to get rid of some bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. He's not even telling them to get rid of inappropriate bitterness, rage, anger, and brawling, and slander. No, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. What drives us to grumble? It's not fair. They hurt me. They sinned against me. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. These and many more are just all kinds of expressions of a grumbling spirit. In this world, there's many things that are unfair, that hurt us, that sin against us, that rob us out of what we rightfully deserve. Because we live in a world of sinners. What else would we expect? sinners sin. And when we live in a world of sinners, there's always going to be lots of opportunities to grumble. Grumbling leads to bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. Not only against the person who's hurt us, offended us, cheated us, but against God Himself. Much like the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus tells us to stop grumbling and to listen to Him. Eat the bread that comes from heaven and live large forever. Doesn't that sound better than spending our days in grumbling? Instead of focusing on what we don't have, what we've been cheated out of, how rotten and miserable our lives are, Jesus would have us focus in on what's been given to us. He reminds the Galatian Jews that no one can come to the Father except by the Father drawing him to him. And he says, I will raise you up in the last day. A promise of heaven. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. God Himself is our teacher. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me, Jesus says. God the Father has called, taught, and brought us to Jesus. Now there's something to get excited about. The Father in the Old Testament, for the Old Testament Israelites, were taking them by the hand and leading them out of slavery and leading them up to the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, a wonderful place. He made them His people, claimed them as His own, and He fed them daily with physical manna, but also through His holy word. But that was a test for them. Would they listen to Him? Would they trust His goodness in His plans for them? Or would they simply just grumble over how dusty the wilderness is? So the Father calls us His dear children. Through His law and gospel, He teaches us. He teaches us what we were by nature and what we are now by His grace. His music draws us to Himself to stand by Him under the cross. As He says, see what I have done with my bitterness and rage and anger toward all people. The Father walks us over to the empty tomb and says, see how complete Jesus' victory is for all people. He is risen. And in Him there is life forever. Just when the Jews of Galilee were choking on those words of Jesus, He doubled down and He explained even further what He meant when He called Himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus came from heaven and took on our human flesh. Not just to cover Himself up with lowly skin of humanity. No, He became one of us in order to be our substitute, to step in our place. In His flesh, He obeyed every single command the Father had ever issued. In His flesh, He died and paid for all of our sins. In His flesh, He rose from the dead and declared victory and opened the gates of heaven. All of those He did for us to win our salvation. And so all who believe in Him are feasting on what He has accomplished with His flesh, on the very being of Jesus. He's the one who nurtures us and feeds us and strengthens our faith day after day. We feast as we inwardly digest every word that comes from the mouth of God. That gospel feeds us just like manna in the wilderness and sustains us gloriously as we make our way home to heaven. Having Him and His Word in our life changes everything in our life. Jesus has come to give us life and give it to the full, He says. To live large is why Jesus has come. To come and give us that life that truly has meaning and purpose and is rich in every way. But God doesn't define that as being rich with a bank account or being powerful by having so many important people simply a dial tone away. Or having our life jam-packed with trips and toys and treasures. That's not the large life God is talking about, but rather the life that is overflowing in His peace, joy, contentment, hope, strength, wisdom, love. Those things that come only from God and come only through the bread of life, inwardly digested. And so Paul cries out to the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, that in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's living large. Husbands and wives, you hear these words? Oh, but Pastor, are we supposed to be superhuman or something? Yeah, in Christ. We now can do what we could not do on our own, to live in kindness and compassion and forgiveness. We who feed on Jesus' death and resurrection by His very being in our souls have given us the victorious life. We are not destroyed by the things of this world. We're renewed day after day in His grace and in His truth to live the life He's laid out for us. We waste our lives when we spend it in the bitterness and the grumbling that so afflicts unbelievers and makes their lives so torturous. Jesus feeds us with His kindness and compassion, with His grace, His favor, and now He empowers us to feed others with that kindness and compassion that He has placed in our hearts and lives. And oh, what a difference that makes. To forgive and love unconditionally are the hallmarks of those who have been feeding on their Savior, filling themselves with His grace and goodness. Paul reminds us that if we can move mountains and fathom all mysteries, but Christ's love isn't in our hearts, then it all means nothing. It's worthless. You know the expression, you are what you eat. Well, then feast on the bread of life, Jesus, and watch Him change everything. His love will give you the rich, large life that He's intended to give you, both here on earth and forever in heaven, before the throne of God. Just like manna, God's bread of life appears every morning for His people to consume, to take into their heart and soul and life. Is this day blessed because you've spent time feasting on the bread of life, God's word? What would it do if we feasted on it every morning. How about also at midday? And every evening before we go to sleep at night, would we have peaceful dreams? Would our life be happier? Eat the bread from heaven and live large forever. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future, and that all revolves around the bread of life. Help us that we might read, mark, learn, inwardly digest all that you have spoken, that Christ may dwell in us, and in dwelling on us, we might be a blessing to all around us. Work your good and gracious will in us and through us, now and forevermore. Amen.